Father, we just thank you again for your word and for the privilege of entering into these stories to see who you are and how you were working with your people Israel. I pray that as we go through this lesson today, that you would speak clearly to us in the message that you have for us today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So God's story is in the Bible. Genesis is about beginnings. It's how God revealed himself to his people Israel. And we've really, these last few lessons, been studying the story of Joseph. He's the 11th son of Jacob, and he was his father's favorite. And all his brothers knew it. Do you remember the word that they used? How did his brothers feel about Joseph? Jealous. But that changed one day because Joseph had some dreams, didn't he? And he told him, I saw you bowing down to me. And then it changed from jealousy to what? Hatred. Not just hatred, murderous hatred. And we know the story. They were out in the field and they saw Joseph coming and they said, let's kill him. And do you remember who it was that spoke up and said, let's not kill him, let's sell him?
Judah
was the one that said, let's not kill him. Reuben said first, don't kill him, throw him in the pit. And then Reuben left for some reason, I don't know why. And the Ishmaelites came by, and it was Judah who said, let's sell him. So we keep that in mind. And of course, we know that Joseph, at this point, is a teenager. He's 17. He's taken to Egypt. And for the next 20 years, God is working with Joseph. Think about it. First, he's a slave. Then he's a prisoner. Then he's the second in command of all of Egypt. None of those positions are easy, but the words that are stand out is, the Lord was with him. And the Lord is the Yahweh, the personal God, was with Joseph. Now, during those same 20 years, what was happening back in Canaan with the brothers? They certainly were feeling guilty. We know they were carrying this dark secret. They hadn't told Jacob. But God is still working with these young men, even though they don't know it. And in God's perfect timing, this family is going to be brought together. And of all things, he uses a famine. So the brothers now go to Egypt because they're out of food. Famine has hit Canaan as well as it's hit Egypt. And when they go there, who is the only person they can buy grain from? Joseph. But they don't know it's Joseph. It's a high official speaking Egyptian, looking like an Egyptian. And through an interpreter, he speaks very harshly to them. He recognizes them. They don't recognize him. And what does he accuse them of? Being what?
Spies.
Being spies. And in order to prove that they're honest men, there's only one thing that he will accept. What did they need to do?
Bring
the youngest brother with them the next time. Because Joseph knows they're going to have to come back again. Because the famine is going to go on for years. They do come back and bring Benjamin with them, but Joseph has one more test. And this time he puts a cup in Benjamin's sack. And in order to find out what his brothers will do if his brother is going to become a slave, will they desert him? Will they not? And this is where the shock comes in. Who steps up and speaks? Which brother?
Judah.
And Judah now goes to Joseph and says, he is worthy of your compassion. He's my father's favorite. I won't put my father through this. Take me as your slave and let Benjamin go. Think about that. Who had been the one that sold Joseph or suggested it? Judah had been the one that suggests sell Joseph into slavery. Now he's the one stepping up and saying, take me instead of Benjamin. I'm not going to do this. Joseph now knows his brothers have changed. They're men of compassion. And I like the way Henry Morris put this in his reflection. He said, this is what Joseph observed. The brothers were more conscious than ever of the leading of God and their responsibility to God. They were more aware that they had ever been of their own unworthiness and God's mercy. Finally, their troubles had brought them all closer together, and now they were of one mind, loving one another and their father as they had never done before. So our story continues today with what will Joseph do now that he knows that his brothers have changed? Our story picks up with Genesis 45:1. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers, and he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. After he saw their remorse, repentance, and unselfishness, he could control himself no longer. You think about it. He's had all this bottled up in him because he's seen his brothers. He's been working with his brothers, but they didn't know it. And finally, he saw what he needed to see, and just the well broke. He just started weeping and wailing. He told his servants to get out of the room because he didn't want anybody there when he revealed his identity to his brothers. Verse 3, Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. The shock of his brothers, I can't even imagine at this. For 22 years, they've thought Joseph is dead, and they've lived with the guilt that they were the ones that sold him into slavery. Now he stood before them as the highest official in Egypt, saying, "I am Joseph." After revealing his identity, he asks them, "What about my father?" Remember, he'd asked them before as an Egyptian official, "How is your father?" Now he wants to know, as a loving son, "Tell me everything. How's my father doing? Is he well? What's going on in him?" His brothers were amazed and frightened. The Hebrew word is bahal, B-A-H-A-L. It means basically he was in such shock he couldn't even speak. And I can imagine. Verse 4, then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed. Do not be angry with yourself for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been a famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will not be plowing or reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." His brothers were so afraid they couldn't come near him. That would be protocol. You don't approach anyway. But Joseph invites them, "Come close, be near me." He reassured him. He says, "I am your brother, Joseph. We're family," letting him know that he forgives them. And he said, "It was God, Elohim, who sent me ahead of you. Don't be distressed. It was God. He is using this. He's doing it." He'd already revealed to Joseph that there was going to be 7 years of famine. So now Joseph says, "You know what? There's 5 more years coming. But God has sent me ahead of you to preserve you. This is God's way of deliverance." Then he encourages them some more in verse 8. "So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph said. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me, you, your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds, and all that you have. I will provide for you there because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute." Joseph again reminds his brothers, it's God who's at work. It was God who cares, God who sees me, God who is with us. And because of that, it was God who made Joseph father to Pharaoh. We talked about that. He's his top advisor. He's the one he looks to. He also made him steward of his household. He's the one that's in control and ruler of all Egypt. He's the one responsible for making sure everything is fine during this famine. Me, Joseph, Jacob's 11th son, a shepherd boy. Only God could do this, he's reminding his brothers. He tells them to hurry and bring my father down to Egypt. He says he's going to give them the land of Goshen. Goshen is the most fertile area. It's 900 square miles in the eastern part of the Nile Delta. It floods there, so it always has rich nutrients. 900 square miles, that's enough for Jacob's flocks and herds and everything. But he also said, it's close to me. So he's given him the best of the land there. As we go into Exodus, this area is called the land of Ramesses. And the audience would have recognized it as Ramesses at this point. Verse 12. You can see for yourself, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it really is I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honors accorded me in Egypt and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly. Joseph wanted his brothers to tell Jacob everything they had seen. My power. They had been to his home, right? He'd brought him there. They'd seen where he lives. They'd seen his servants. They understood his power. Would Jacob believe all this? Joseph was anxious to see his father, and so he says, hurry, come quickly. Verse 14. Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept, and Benjamin embraced him, weeping. He kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And afterwards, his brothers talked with men. This is more than a polite, I'm glad to see you. Notice, he embraces them, he touches them, he kisses them one at a time. Each brother is important. What is he doing? He's reconciling himself to his brothers. Reuben, I love you. I forgive you. We're brothers. Simeon, Judah, he goes through all of his brothers one at a time, loving on them, weeping, and letting him know we're reconciled. I thought how different, because remember when Simeon came out of prison? Not one word was mentioned in the text about the brothers receiving him or anything else. I don't know if it's just that it wasn't important to the story, but it's so obvious that Joseph is reconciling himself to his brothers. And afterwards, there's that four-letter word again. He said the brothers talked with Joseph. I want you to start noticing the withs in there, because it's a relationship. They are now reconciling brothers to brothers in spite of everything that's gone by. And this is only possible because of God. I thought about this. Can you imagine the reunion? I mean, now they know they're reconciled. And I thought about Joseph. Did he bring his wife and his sons down to meet his brothers? You know, did he talk about those 20 years that he'd been a slave and a prisoner and now this? Did he ask them, what have you been doing for 20 years? I don't know. You know, I'm curious because I like to enter into the stories. I know it's not important, but I know it was a joyful reunion. Verse 16. When the news reached Pharaoh's palace that Joseph's brothers had come, Pharaoh and all his officials were pleased. Pharaoh said to Joseph, tell your brothers, do this. Load your animals and return to the land of Canaan and bring your father and your families back to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you can enjoy the fat of the land. You are also directed to tell them, do this. Take some carts from Egypt for your children, your wives, and get your father and come. Never mind about your belongings, because the best of all Egypt will be yours. News had reached Pharaoh's household. I thought about that. Joseph had wept so loudly when he revealed himself. And if you were a servant of this high official, what do you think you would have been doing? You've been told to go out of the room and then your master's wailing. I think you would have been standing at the door to make sure he was okay. And then you discovered his family's there. And I don't know if servants then were any different than employees today, but news travels. And I'm sure it went all the way to Pharaoh's household almost immediately. I can't imagine it would have taken very long. And it says there was great joy because Joseph is honored. He's revered in Egypt, especially by the Pharaoh. Who is saving Egypt? Joseph. And Pharaoh knows it, because if Joseph hadn't have had that dream, if Joseph hadn't planned ahead, what would have happened to Egypt? Pharaoh knows very well. And now to be able to honor Joseph's family, something that Pharaoh wants to do. He gave him a command. And I thought about that. Okay, when Joseph had revealed the dream to Pharaoh. Afterwards, he had this detailed plan in his mind, which is what is saving him. And apparently, Pharaoh has thought about this too, because now he has this detailed plan. And he says, Joseph, do this. I want you to bring your family. I'm going to send these carts. I'm going to send the best of the land. And then when they come back, I'll take care of them, give them the best of the land, everything. So he wants to honor them. I thought it was interesting because it's the first time we've seen carts mentioned in the Bible. Although carts were there, if you think about chariots, those would be carts, two-wheel carts. Egypt was actually using carts to transport things. It could be two wheels, four wheels, and they said they even had eight-wheeled carts. But they weren't real common, but this was a way to move things quickly and in large groups. But I want us to notice something here. Pharaoh said he was going to give them the fat of the land or the best of the land. And for Jacob, this would have triggered his memory to go back when his father, Isaac, was blessing him. He said, may the Lord bless you and give you the best of the land. Now the Egyptian Pharaoh is saying, I'm going to give you, Jacob, the best of the land. He would see God's hand in this. Verse 13. So the sons of Israel did this. And Joseph gave them carts as Pharaoh had commanded. He also gave them provisions for their journey. To each of them he gave new clothing. But to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 sets of clothes. And this is what he sent to his father. 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt. 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and other provisions for his journey. Then he sent his brothers away. And as they were leaving, he said to them, don't quarrel on the way. Notice it's the sons of Israel who are coming. Again, we're keying in the words Israel and Jacob. This is God's doing. They're obeying what God said. And we also see that favoritism has not died out of this family. Joseph now favors his brother, Benjamin. He gives everybody a change of clothing. And as we talked about, probably Egyptian clothing because they're going to be meeting the Pharaoh. They don't know it yet, but they will be. So they're given clothing that would be appropriate for their new lifestyle. But 5 changes of clothes for Benjamin? I mean, most people, if they had 2, were fortunate. 5 is a little bit in excess. And 300 shekels? Good grief. A shekel was a whole day's worth of work. So it just is an exorbitant amount that he put on Benjamin just to show his favoritism to him. But we also see that Joseph, as a younger brother, knows his older brothers. And he says, don't quarrel on your way home. Could you imagine after everything that they had just gone through, everything that they have just learned, how much there was to talk about? I mean, it's a 10 to 14 day walk. You said, no, you did. No, I did not. You know, you can just hear them. And what are we going to tell Dad now? We got to say something. How is he going to figure out Joseph is alive when he thought he was dead? But again, Joseph encouraged them. Elohim is leading. Don't be distressed. Don't worry about the past. Let's look to the future. God is with us. 25. So they went up to Egypt and came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. They told him, Joseph is still alive. In fact, he's ruler of all Egypt. Jacob was stunned. He did not believe them. But when they told him everything Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry him back, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, I'm convinced my son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. How do you react when you thought your son had died 22 years before? I can't imagine. He's totally in shock. Not only is he alive, but he's the ruler of Egypt. I mean, it says Jacob was stunned and he couldn't speak. Think about Jacob's day. He had sent Benjamin because they said they couldn't buy grain without Benjamin. He wasn't sure if Benjamin would come back. They'd already been accused of spies. They'd already found silver in their bags. They could be accused of robbers. He didn't think they were going to come back. And yet to find out not only all his 11 sons here, but Joseph's alive and he's a ruler. What about that blood-soaked coat? I mean, mm-hmm. there are some explanations that need to be made here. The interesting thing is the text indicates that his heart almost stopped with shock. I can believe it. But when he went outside of his tent and he saw all the carts and the donkeys and all this stuff, finally he believed. Reality hit. Joseph is alive. He's ruler of Egypt. He wants me to come. And we find the name change from Jacob to Israel. Now his faith in God has been revived. His promises, Jacob truly will become Israel at this point. Their journey to Egypt begins in chapter 46, verse 1. So Israel set out with all that was his, and when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." "Here I am," he replied. "I am God, the God of your father," he said. "Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again, and Joseph's own hand will close your eyes." Once again, we find Jacob now offering sacrifices of thanksgiving to the Lord. He does so at Beersheba. This was the place that Abraham first offered sacrifices to the Lord when there was room for both him and the locals. That was King Abimelech, I think is his name. And we also find that that was where Abraham planted the tamarisk tree. And that was a tree that would take hundreds of years and basically set roots, if you will, for his family there. So Jacob offers sacrifices at Beersheba, and we find God spoke to him again. Twice he calls his name, Jacob, Jacob. And anytime you see your name called twice or something twice, it means listen up because God's doing something. He responds as a servant would. "Here I am." Basically, "I'm listening. I'm ready to obey you, my master." I thought about this. You know, Jacob had had another encounter with the Lord. Remember that? He had had a wrestling match with the Lord. What happened to Jacob after that wrestling match? His name was changed to Israel. And now he truly will be Israel. And God said, "I am Elohim. I am God of your father." There can be no denying who this God is. It's the God of your father, Isaac and Abraham, and the God of Jacob. He assured Jacob that this was his plan, and that he would go with him to Egypt. At this time, quite often, it was believed gods were territorial. Each land had their own gods. And he says, "No, I'm your God with you in Canaan, and I'm your God with you in Egypt." He had been specific to Isaac, say, "Don't go down." So to Jacob, he was specific, "Go down, and I will be there." And I thought about that. I wonder if Jacob thought about the covenant that God had made with Abraham. Because if you remember back in Genesis 15:13, God had told Abraham, "Know this for certain, for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there." Think about it. Who's our audience? Those slaves that had been released from the 400 years. Those words that he spoke to Jacob and to Abraham had been fulfilled in our audience here. And then he gave him probably the greatest blessing. He said, "Jacob, when you die, your beloved son Joseph will be there at your side." What a blessing. That's God's grace. Verse 5. Then Jacob left Beersheba, and Israel's sons took their father Jacob and their children and their wives in the carts that Pharaoh had sent to transport him. They also took with them their livestock, their possessions, everything they had acquired in Canaan. And Jacob and all his offspring went to Egypt. He took with him to Egypt his sons, his grandsons, his daughters, his granddaughters, all of his offspring. We find that Jacob obeys, except he didn't obey the Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, "Leave your stuff." Jacob brought everything. And they went to Egypt. The final part of this chapter is a list of names. And you will find throughout the Bible, there are a lot of list of names. That says a couple things. It's important, and notice the individuals. They are names of people. God notices people, individuals. It also helps this group trace their ancestry. He begins with his first wife, Leah, and then her maid, Zilpah, Rachel, and her maid, Bilhah. The number given is 70, and we know if you go through that list, there isn't 70 there, but 7 in the Bible means complete, and 10 times 7 means nobody was left behind. Everybody came to Egypt. Why would that be important for our audience? To know that they were part of Jacob's family that came there. So it's important not only for the experiencing audience, number one, but the reading audience, number two. It was important for them as well. What an amazing turn of events this was for Jacob's family. Joseph was God's man in Egypt, but also for his family. You think about it. Joseph now will be able to save Jacob's family, but also Egypt and all of the land around him. As I was looking back over this, I saw that Joseph used 4 titles or names for God. He used God, which is Elohim. He used the Lord, which is Yahweh, the personal covenant name of God. And then he also referred to him as God of your father and God of the covenant. Each one of them defines a characteristic of God. What is God revealing to this group through the scriptures? Who God is. So he's Elohim. He is creator. He's God of all the earth. He's Yahweh. He's the personal God. He's the God of your fathers, your history, and he's the God of the covenant. He has promises that he has yet to fulfill, and he will do that. And God promised that he would make them into a great nation, and he also promised that he would bring them back. And again, our audience is the one that's experiencing that part of it. Joseph had a strong relationship with the Lord, and because of that, he was able to endure. And I asked you today to think about one of the brothers or the father and how it might have experienced that. So I thought I'd share with you my thoughts on that. I too, like most of you, chose Benjamin. I thought about that. You know, he really didn't know Joseph, only what his father had told him. And I thought, what did he think when he learned that they couldn't go back and get grain unless he went with them? Why would this high official want him specifically to be there? And then when he arrived in Egypt, they were treated as honored guests, but he was treated like royalty. He was given 5 times the amount of food. And then the cup thing. He knew he didn't put the cup there. What is going on? Because the one who stole the cup would be a slave. And then the shock of Judah standing and saying, I'll take his place. I wonder what Benjamin thought about all of this. And then to find out his brother Joseph is alive and a ruler in all Egypt. And then I thought about Jacob. Jacob seems to have struggled with God his entire life. Why would God take his beloved Joseph from him when he needed him most? Jacob didn't seem to have that with God relationship that Joseph did. But faith is a long journey. It's not instant. And God didn't give up on Jacob. And when we continue our story, we will see that Jacob truly does become Israel. He becomes that strong man of faith. And I'm so glad that we have these stories and that it's not all perfect people, that God gives second and third and fourth chances because I need them. God is faithful even when we aren't. But all the way through, I hope you've been noticing, what does God want? He wants a relationship with us. He wants to be with us, and he wants us to be with him. I thought, what an amazing God we serve. I feel so blessed that he knows every single one of us by name and calls us his children. Next week, we're going to continue because we're going to have the reunion of Jacob and Joseph. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you that you're a good God. Thank you that you know us all by name. Thank you that your desire is to be with us. You're not a God who wants to demand things or to tell us what we shouldn't do, but you want to be with us. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.